Well, good morning. Buckle up, it's December. It is snuck upon us. How many of you feel like December snuck up on you this year? Yeah. But we ended November in typical Ohio fashion by beating Michigan. For those of you who are new here, that's a preacher's trick to keep the audience awake while he preaches. Take your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. When my wife and I were much younger and in our first year of marriage, we had the opportunity to buy a small, little, humble home in Clintonville. You could still buy those then when we were first married. You can't buy those anymore in Clintonville. They're small, humble, but they're very pricey now. But we were able to buy a tiny little home. Her parents had said to her, we'll either give you a big wedding reception or we'll give you a down payment for a house. Like, well, that's a no-brainer. We'll take the down payment for the house. And one day, I came home to find my wife looking very alarmed. All of a sudden, she was like in deep fear, and I could see it in her eyes. See, someone had broken into our home. And she had come home to find the house standing wide open and greasy, muddy handprints going up the wall of our stairs up to our second floor that went to our bedroom, and her jewelry chest thing, whatever that thing's called, ladies, was thrown open. And the few things that she had that were valuable were all gone. Let me just be honest, it felt like a kick in the teeth. And then it got worse because we were young and idealistic. We thought, well, you know what, we'll call the police, they'll come out, they'll catch the guy. They came out and they're like, yeah, there's a great handprint there, but we could dust for fingerprints, but we're not going to find him. And I was like, ugh. And they gave us the name of the local pawn shops, and they said, you could go there and see if you could buy back your jewelry. I remember that feeling of coming home and feeling very insecure. I didn't feel secure in that house for a long time. It felt like I wanted to just go change every lock on the door. I wanted to buy a Doberman for the front door and one for the back door. And then I remember this. If I had only known that they were coming, I would have probably been better prepared. I mean, you know, no one leaves their house in the morning. I mean, I don't mean to give you in a panic this morning, but you didn't leave this morning and come this morning thinking I better hide all my valuables in the house. Chances are you didn't leave your house this morning and like, okay, do I have the guns locked up? Do I have the jewelry all hidden? Do I have the $5,000 in the mattress? If you have $5,000 in the mattress, I'm going to talk to you, by the way. No one really gave it much thought this morning when you left, did you? Things would have been different if I'd have been expecting being robbed. I'd have been sitting there with a baseball bat, right? If I had known that that was the day, I'd have been prepared. Our text today in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 deals with a time in the future that several biblical authors, Jesus, Paul, and Peter, all referred to as going to come as a thief in the night. And so this morning, I invite you to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm going to read the first 11 verses, but probably only cover the first three this morning. Now, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness, so then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Father, in the moments that we have to contemplate your word, we ask for clearness of thought. We ask, Spirit, that you would come and that you would direct our thoughts to what it is that you intend for us to know. Not just so that we gain information, but that you would transform the way that we live, I pray. Lord, use the word to encourage us, to rebuke us, to prepare us for that time that will come as a thief in the night, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to begin with an observation that Paul makes here. He says there, first of all, he calls it times and seasons. Times and seasons. He's talking about a time in the future here. Both the English Standard Version and the KJV refer to it as times and seasons. The NIV, if you have that, calls it times and dates. Maybe you have a New American Standard, it calls it times and epochs. What is Paul meaning here by times and seasons? What is the Holy Spirit meaning? Because this isn't the only time this is used in Scripture. It really looks at the end times from two perspectives that I think are helpful to us. And we ought to be thinking about how we look at future times from these two perspectives. Times there refers to chronological time, time that elapses. It deals with particular dates. It deals with just the passage of time. We're coming to the end of another year, and one of the things that we're really good at doing is looking back and thinking to ourselves, man, another year has come and gone. That's kind of what that word times means. But then he also talks about seasons here as well. And that has to do more with the quality or the characteristic of a period of time. For instance, we have four seasons in Ohio. Really, we only have about two. We have gray and we have sunny. But they're different seasons. And that refers to the quality of those times. Put together, what the author here is trying to get us to focus on is these end times that are coming. And I want to say to you this morning, whether or not you thought about it, the end times are coming. They're coming. And we need to be ready for it. Now, it's interesting. The followers of Jesus from the time of Christ have been looking forward to the end times. We're not the first generation to think that we lived in the end times. If we had been alive during World War I, we would have thought for sure that Christ was going to return. During World War II, that was the war to end all wars, wasn't it? And there were preachers getting in their pulpits and referring to that time as, this is it, this is what we're seeing in Revelation, what's happening right now. And yet, we continue to be a world at war and a world divided and a world that hates one another, don't we? And it seems like it's never going to stop. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus' disciples come to him, and in verse 3 it says there that they were seeking from Jesus a sign. They wanted a sign. Every generation has wanted to know, is it going to be my generation? It only makes sense, doesn't it? If you knew that the end times and everything that was going to happen with that were going to begin like today with the rapture, would you live a little differently today? Yeah. Even yesterday during the Ohio State-Michigan game, if you knew at halftime that Christ was going to return, would you have cared about the game? Yeah. Paul says to them, look at the end of verse 1. It's kind of a little mild, if you will, rebuke to them. Hey, you don't have any need for me or anyone else to write to you about this. Why would he say that to them? Well, we know from verse 2 that they were fully aware. How did they know that? Well, because Paul had spent time there in Thessalonica, and we can surmise from this, Paul had taught them about this day of the Lord. He'd already mentioned some things about it to them. And so he's saying, hey, wake up and remember the things that I've told you. You're fully aware of this, but he's going to deal with it again. But there's another sense here that I want to deal with about us and our preoccupation with the end times. I grew up in the generation where it was really cool for Christians to have prophecy conferences. Remember that? Several of you have said to me, man, I wish we'd have a prophecy conference. Well, prophecy conferences were nothing more than an evangelist who came in and he put a big chart. Remember the big chart that went across the whole front of the church? And he would teach the whole week, and he'd teach from this end of the chart to this end of the chart, and everybody would be like, oh, wow, that's really cool. And the pastor would be sitting there going like this, I can't compete with that. I don't have charts. And so he would pack up his charts, and he would go to another church the next week, and he would preach on that. And they were helpful to a certain degree, but in one way, I think they really harmed the church. And here's how I think prophecy conferences harmed the church. It like created this itch for more. I need more. I need more little inside information. I need to know a little bit more. And can I say to you this morning, you need nothing more than what God has written in His Word about the end times. He's written everything we need to know about it. And can I also warn you on this? People who are still continuing to write books about the end times and say they have the secrets to unlock it, chances are they really don't. Because the secrets are all right here. It's already been written in the book. And so Paul says to them, there's certain things we don't need to know. Turn with me, if you want to, or flip with me on your phone to Acts chapter 1. Because in Acts chapter 1, we have the account of Jesus leaving, returning to heaven. And in verse 6, it says this, so when they had come together, this would be the disciples and Jesus, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They come to Jesus and they basically say this to him, is it time? Okay, you've died, you've risen again, you've done all these things, you've ascended to heaven, now you're back here, it's time, man, it's game on, isn't it, Jesus? Notice what he says in verse 7. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by His own authority. Can I say this to you, church? There are certain things that you don't need to know. Amen. There are certain things you don't need to know. And be careful what you ask for. And that's what Jesus is saying here to His disciples. Hey, you don't need to know, but you do need to know this. Did you catch the one piece of information that He did give to them? Those times and seasons are fixed. If God has a calendar, which I don't believe He does, but if God had a calendar on His refrigerator in heaven, the date is already circled. He already knows the date. He knows when it's going to happen. He has fixed it by His own authority. That idea of fixed is He has set it in place. It will not be moved. So understand this. The future events that will happen are already set in motion by a God who has everything in control. He's already got it all figured out. We don't know exact dates and times. We don't know what will happen. We don't know exactly when this is all going to happen. But from the Word, we do know a lot of what is going to happen when it does happen. We need to refocus then, I would say to you, on what's recorded for us in the Scriptures. So, Paul, if you remember, in chapter 4, dealt with the subject of the rapture, the taking out of the church. And then in chapter 5, he breaks thought, but he continues on with the thought. It's not a totally different thought, but he says, now concerning. He's changing the subject, but not completely. He says, now concerning the times and seasons. And then he introduces a term in verse 2 that ought to get our biblical minds a little bit interested. It ought to get us thinking. He says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Now notice the surety of Paul's statement here. It's going to come. It's going to come just as sure as the thief showed up at 318 Tibbet long ago and robbed our house. Just as sure as that thief showed up, this thief is going to come. The day of the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night. The day of the Lord is not just a New Testament term. In fact, it's more of an Old Testament term than it is a New Testament term. If you've ever done the exercise of reading through your Bible, which I would suggest to you in the coming year might be a great goal to set for yourself, and there's so many great ways to do it. I mean, you can get it on your phone and have it read to you. But as you're going through the Old Testament, you encounter this phrase, Day of the Lord, numerous times. 19 times in the Old Testament specifically, we hear the phrase, see the phrase, Day of the Lord. What is it? Well, let me define it for you, then show you some of the Old Testament passages. The term Day of the Lord refers to a time in history, and it ultimately comes down to one day when God's devastating, faithful, dooming judgment of the wicked will take place. It will be a once-for-all final judgment. It will be, dare I say, cataclysmic. It will be a day when God's wrath will fall and will literally consume his enemies. It will be a day when God's justice will be fully on display. It will be a day when the wicked will get what God has determined they will receive. Quite honestly, it should be a day, as you're sitting here this morning, that should make you shake in your boots. It will be a day unlike any day this world has ever experienced. Isaiah refers to it three times by a different term. He calls it the Day of Vengeance. The Day of Vengeance. So, what are we to take from this? Well, Amos chapter 5 and verse 18 says it is a day of darkness. But I want you to turn to an Old Testament prophecy in the book of Zechariah. I picked Zechariah for a couple reasons. One, this is the best passage on it, in my opinion, in the Old Testament. And two, it's really close to the end of the Old Testament, so you can find it quickly. Zechariah chapter 14. Key it into your Bible app. It may be quicker. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 1. Zechariah is prophesying here. He's prophesying to Israel. And this is God's prophecy to Israel through the mouth of Zechariah. And he says this in chapter 14, verse 1. Behold, a day is coming for the Lord when the spoil taken from you will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses plundered, and the women raped. Half of the city shall go out into exile, but the rest of the city shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as when he fights on a day of battle. Stop right there. We'll continue on in just a second. Zechariah tells us something really important here. God is going to go to war. God is going to go to war. Will there be any doubt who will win that war? God is going to go to war. Verse 4, on that day his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives that lies before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to the west by a very wide valley, so that one half of the mount shall move northward and the other half southward. And you shall flee to the valley of my mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach to Azal. And you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord my God will come and all the holy ones with him. On that day there shall be no light, cold, or frost. And there shall be a unique day, which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but at evening time there shall be light. On that day, living water shall flow out from Jerusalem, half of them to the eastern sea, half of them to the western sea. It shall continue in summer as in winter, and the Lord will be king over all the earth. On that day, the Lord will be one and his name one. This is going to be a day unlike any other day. A day where God will right wrongs. It's a day of judgment, but it's also a day of deliverance for Israel. This happens to the day of the Lord revolves around Israel. It's all about Israel. You see it there. God is going to literally himself go to battle in the person of Jesus Christ. We see it there in verses 3 and 4. He is going to go to battle for his chosen people, Israel. We see evidence of it in the book of Revelation. Turn with me to the book of Revelation. We don't have time to go through the whole book. Just want to read two different passages out of the book of Revelation about it. Revelation 6, verse 12. When he, that's Christ, had opened the sixth seal, I looked and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth. The full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up. Kind of sounds like Zechariah, right? There's no day, there's no night. This is something weird that's going to happen in the atmosphere. And every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone slave and free hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? You ever had a conversation with somebody that said, you know, I can love the God of the New Testament because he's a loving God and Jesus came and died and all this stuff, but I can't love the God of the Old Testament because he was so vengeful and hateful and he judged. I got news for you. The God of the Old Testament is going to get even more fired up in the New Testament. You thought the judgments of the Old Testament were bad? Literally, the people on earth, according to Revelation chapter 6, are going to see the heavens peeled back. They're going to understand that Almighty God is looking down from his throne on them, and they're going to crawl under the caves and mountains, and they're going to say, just fall on us. Turn with me to chapter 16. Verse 12. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, and it prepared the way for the kings from the east. And I saw coming out from the mouth of the dragon and the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet three unclean spirits like frogs. They are demonic spirits performing signs who go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for battle on the great day of God the Almighty. That's the day of the Lord. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. And they assembled them at the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. The Old Testament writers, numerous writers, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Zechariah, Hosea, others, Joel, they wrote about a day of the Lord. And when they wrote about a day of the Lord, they saw historical days of the Lord. They saw God do amazing things during their time. But it wasn't just those things they were talking about. They were looking forward to a day when God would ultimately come and he would judge the earth. It's a day when the Almighty One, who has been keeping his promises to Israel throughout the Old Testament, will again keep his promise to Israel and will defend them as the nations of the world march on Israel. Paul refers to it here in 1 Thessalonians. He refers to it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And when he talks about it in Thessalonians chapter 2, he says this, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, neither by a spirit or spoken word or a letter, the fact that the day of the Lord has come. And then he says this isn't going to happen until the man of lawlessness isn't revealed. Paul talks about this man who's going to come, this Antichrist. Question, is the day of the Lord the same as the rapture? No, it's not. We know from this chapter, and we'll get more into it next week, that there will be some who are not appointed to wrath. I believe that is the church who has been snatched away. But those who are left are appointed for wrath. And so it's not the same thing, yet they are both related. You see, you can't have the day of the Lord without the rapture first happening. So when will the day of the Lord occur? Sometime after the rapture. We know this because chapter 5 and verse 9 God's not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation. But what we do know is what the day of the Lord will be like. Just look at Paul's words here. It comes as a thief in verse 2. It comes without warning. It comes under the cover of darkness, and it's going to bring calamity. Thieves do not come to bring you things. They come to bring you hurt and harm. Paul isn't the only one to call this a thief in the night. We see John refer to it as thief in the night in the book of Revelation. We see Jesus refer to it as thief in the night in Matthew chapter 24 and 25. Peter, in his epistles, refers to it as day of the Lord, as a thief in the night. Secondly, we know this. It's going to be a time of great delusion here on the earth. You think people are believing a lie now, you ain't seen nothing yet. One thing I know about human nature is this. We're all looking for a good lie to believe. We're all looking for a good lie to believe. And there's going to be great delusion. Look at chapter 5 and verse 3, the first part. While people are saying there is peace and security. In my own lifetime, I can remember numerous times when peace was going to happen. I remember the big talks between Begin and Sadat. Remember those talks? Israel and Egypt are getting along now. The world is at peace. For what, like a day? Then I can remember there was Gorbachev and Reagan. Mr. Gorbachev, tear down that wall, right? When the Berlin Wall, we all, oh, peace, peace. Talk to anyone who's spent time in the Middle East. There's not going to be any peace on this earth. There's not going to be any peace on this earth. And people are going to believe that there's a time of peace and security. How can that be? Matthew 24, if we had time, we'd look at it. Matthew 24, Jesus tells us how this is going to happen. He's saying this, there's going to be many false prophets, false Christs. And what they're going to do is they're going to indoctrinate the world. Folks, it's more important than ever now to know the truth of God's word so you don't fall for the lie. It's more important than ever to know the truth of God's word. Jesus himself said it's going to be like the days of Noah. What were the days of Noah like? Well, people didn't know anybody, just living life, right? There's a whack job down at the end of the street who's building this big boat. Right? I'm just going to go on and live my life until the day that the rain started to fall. Right? Jesus said they're going to be eating and drinking, marrying and doing all the things that people do. And guess what? Life is going to continue on here on this earth just as normal as we ever wanted it to be until it comes suddenly. Which is the third thing we know about the day of the Lord. It's going to be sudden destruction. But it's going to be sudden destruction predicted by many warnings. How many of you in this room have had a baby? Okay, those of you who have had a baby, I need help this morning because I've not had one. I've been with a woman who's had four different opportunities to have babies. And this is the thing I know about this, but you know this from experience. You don't wake up one morning about 9 months after you find out you're pregnant and just say, today would be a good day to have a baby, and boop, there's the baby. How many of you had to labor? How many of you did that labor really, 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 really hurt? Put your hand down, Chuck. How many of you knew you were going to have the baby when you had the baby? How many of you knew that, like, oh, this is the mother of all pains right here? If this is not the day, then God just take me, right? The point is, all those birth pangs, all that pain lets you know that something was about to happen, didn't it? And here's what Paul tells us. Look at verse 3. There's going to be this delusion. People are going to believe there's peace and security. But then sudden destruction will come as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman. There's going to be a little bit of a warning there with the labor pains. Yeah. But here's the thing. Those who are on earth are going to ignore those signs. The book of Revelation tells us about seven seal judgments, seven trumpet judgments, seven bowl judgments. Okay? Three series of seven judgments that are going to happen here on this earth, and people are still going to rebel against God. Why? Because they're deluded. But it's going to be a time of destruction. Do you see that word there in verse 3? Sudden destruction. That word destruction is an interesting word. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9, he uses that word. And in fact, I want you just to turn a page over and look at it. I want you to see it for yourself. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction. And then he goes on to explain what that eternal destruction is. Away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. You want to know what true destruction is? It isn't just knocking down a building and wiping it out. True destruction is when you are cut off from God for eternity. You are destroyed. And that's the same word that Paul uses here in verse 3. Totally destroyed. How complete will the devastation be? Look at the end of verse 3. They will not escape. They will not escape. The writer of Hebrews put it this way in Hebrews 2 and verse 3. How will we escape if we neglect so great salvation? As Americans, we pride ourselves on being pretty resilient people, although I'm beginning to doubt that. Some people can't last a half hour without their cell phone. But we pride ourselves on being resilient people. We're of hardy stock, you know, we can do all these things. I don't care how resilient you are, you will not escape the judgment of God. Many have rightly observed that there's a hesitancy in our day, a lack of teaching and preaching about the judgment of God. I would agree with that. We don't talk about it very much. After all, it really isn't pleasant to talk about the judgment of God when we've got nativity scenes set up and Christmas trees and lights and everything. Like, you're bringing us down, PD. What a way to begin the Christmas season. I would submit to you that this text right here is a loud warning siren, and it is blaring. It is screaming that God's judgment is coming. It's a warning that the wrath of God will not forever be restrained. We should count ourselves fortunate. We're living in a time when God's wrath is really restrained. But it's not going to forever be restrained. It's going to fall on wicked mankind and those in their sin and in their rebellion and in their defiance of God. And God will find all men guilty. And the sentence will be this: an eternity of my wrath. Not my wrath, but God's wrath. There will be a trial in heaven. Mankind will be put on trial, and he will be found guilty because he's in rebellion to Almighty God, and the sentence will be an eternity spent under my wrath. The question is, how can you be ready? You want to know the real answer? You can't be ready. There is nothing you can do to be ready to face the wrath of God. But I got good news. God in his mercy and grace did something so that you can be prepared. You can't prepare yourself for this. This isn't like Y2K. You can't get enough food in your basement and enough water. You can't be ready to face the wrath of God, but someone did step in and take the wrath of God for you. You see, the very thing that we celebrated this morning, the communion meal, is a picture of the God-man, Jesus, who stepped in and took the full wrath of God. He stepped in and took the full wrath of God. Let that sink into you. On the cross, he screamed out, my God, why have you forsaken me? I believe it was in that moment that he experienced the full wrath of God, separation from God. He was separated from God so that you and I, by faith, would not have to be separated from God and face the wrath of God. You see, Jesus was our substitute. He was the one who could appease the wrath of God. And he could be the one who satisfied the justice of God. Because God is a just God, he demands certain things. And one of the righteous, holy demands of God is this, that if you sin, you must die. Right? The wages of sin is death. It does no good for me to die for you because I'm in my sins. It does no good for you to die for me because you're in your sins. But it does a lot of good when the God-man, the perfect one, Jesus Christ, comes to earth and lives on this earth for 33 years and then offers himself up as the perfect sacrifice. And so now, those who by faith who have received this gift, we can go into the courtroom of heaven. And when God looks at us and he goes to impose sentence, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, who stands with us and says this, I paid for Scarberry. I took his punishment. I died. And God can look at that and still be a just and holy God and say, yes, your death is good for Dan Scarberry. Because he, by faith, received God's grace. You see, we're all going to receive something from God. You can either receive God's grace, or you can receive his wrath. That seems like a no-brainer, even in post-Thanksgiving weekend when my brain is kind of hungover from turkey. That seems like a no-brainer to me. I can receive God's grace, or I can receive his wrath. There's a lot of things we don't know about the day of the Lord, but we do know a couple things. I want to review that. We know it's coming. We know it's going to come without warning. And we know this, that if you're not in Christ, you're going to be judged in your sins. So in other words, we know everything we need to know to be ready for it, don't we? There's these ads on TV right now, and in fact, I think they've made a website, the government has, because the government's always looking to help us, right? These ads for this website, ready.gov, have you seen the ads for those? And it's like, here you go to this website, and here's how the government is going to help you whenever a natural disaster strikes. I got something better than ready.gov. I've got the Word of God, which has the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it tells you this, that you can escape the wrath of God by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, who died in your place. That's better than any website any day. I don't even have to click any buttons. The question is, will you receive it? Will you receive it? Our time is up. But maybe there's one or two or 10 or 20 people in this room who know you're not ready to face the wrath of God. Can I beg you this morning that before you leave, you would come talk to me or seek out one of our church leaders or go to room 200, which is over by the library, and meet with someone there who will open up the Word of God. They won't take you to ready.gov. They'll take you to the Word of God and show you how you can be ready. Father, it's not a pleasant thing to consider your wrath being poured out on the wicked. But it's truth. And so this morning we have heard truth from you, from your word, that the day of the Lord is coming like a thief in the night. May we be ready, I pray. Lord, it's my prayer that all who have heard my message this morning, either they are in Christ or before they leave this place will be in Christ and hoping in Christ alone. Just like in the days of Noah, the only hope was found in the ark. May we find our hope in the person of Christ, who is the ark of our souls. We love you, Lord. And as this December begins, we are increasingly reminded of the fact that we live in a world that's so different from the world that you have prepared for us. We long for heaven, but we long for all our loved ones, all our friends to be there with us. And so, Lord, may we shine as lights. May we shine as those who know that judgment is coming, but that we don't have to face judgment because of what Christ has done for us. We thank you for this opportunity to fellowship again this morning. In Christ's name, amen.